Right now, I would like you to grab your Bibles, please, this morning on this Resurrection Sunday to Matthew chapter 28. Dad already read part of my text, and so if my message goes south fast, it's his fault. Matthew chapter 28, the text is right up there, verses 5 through 7. The title of this message this morning is When Things Don't Add Up. When Things Don't Add Up. That is kind of the context with which we will dive in and discover, hopefully learn, maybe be inspired by the resurrection story today. Matthew chapter 28. Will you please stand one more time with me this morning as we read the word of the Lord together today? The words will be up on the screen, and perhaps you don't have your own Bible. You're welcome to use one in the seat pocket or your neighbor. If you use a device for your Bible, we welcome that too. And so whatever you got to do to engage with the word, I want you to do that. Here we go. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is," say it with me, "risen. Just as he said." He is risen. Just as he said. "Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." Let's stop right there and pray. Jesus, we love you and we are so thankful to be in your house today. We're thankful for the opportunity to celebrate Resurrection Sunday with those that are around us, with family and friends right now in this moment, and perhaps even later on in this day. Thank you for doing exactly what you promised. And that was dying on the cross, going into that tomb and raising 3 days later. Hallelujah. Lord, as we share from the word this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak deeply to each and every person that is here today. God, would you please give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking? And as we hear that word, would you allow our minds to comprehend it and understand it? And as we understand and comprehend, I pray that it would go down in the deepest part of our soul, the deepest part of our life, and that there it would find good soil so that word could be planted and that it would grow and that it would produce life in our lives and the lives of those around us. And finally, this morning, I pray that you would give us the courage to be who you've asked us to be and the courage to do what you've asked us to do in Jesus' name. If you can agree with some of that, will you say amen today? Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated this morning. I want to read for context the rest of kind of the surrounding verses to the text that I just read. So we're going to bounce up to verse 1 of chapter 28 and read through verse 10. Having heard what we've already read, Matthew 28 verse 1 says this, as Pastor spoiled for me earlier, but I'm glad he did. Verse 1, "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb." So we know a couple things already. It was after the Sabbath. 3 days had gone by. Jesus was crucified. He was put in that tomb. And the women were coming back to check and to prepare that body. Verse 2. There was a violent earthquake. "For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and sat on it." I'm going to pause right there for just a minute. Do anybody of you have siblings in here? Anybody have siblings? I am an older brother. I have one sibling, and she's my sister who led worship. I remember, I'm going to own up to this. I remember as a kid, I grew up near an orchard, so we had these nasty, nasty green apples in this orchard. Does anybody relate with that? Some might. So I would take these apples and I would chew them up, and I would sit on my sister and I would spit it into her mouth. Isn't that disgusting? Isn't that nasty? And I kept doing it over and over and over again because she seemed to enjoy the whole thing. I say that illustration, one, to throw myself under the bus, and two, to finally own up to a story that Sharina has told for ages and ages. I would sit on her because I had control of her that way. And she couldn't move. And so I'd sit on her, I'd pin her down, I'd spit that apple nasty garbage right in her face because I had control, I had power over her, and I could pretty much do whatever I wanted to. I love it that the Word of God says in Matthew 28 that the angel came down from heaven, that an earthquake accompanied him, a bright light accompanied him, he rolled away the stone, and then he just kind of casually, nonchalant, I'm just going to sit on this bad boy and just show everybody who's really in control of this thing. I'm going to sit on this stone and remind the stone who is really in charge. I'm going to sit on the stone and remind the enemy who's really in charge. I'm going to sit on the stone and remind the enemy about how the gates of hell were just shook by the mighty hand of the risen Lord. I'm going to sit on the stone to remind some people that I'm actually operating under the authority of God, and there's not a thing in heaven or earth that can stop me because of the power of the risen Savior. That was an extra message for you on Easter Sunday. Nobody had to pay extra for that one. Hallelujah. Let's get back to reading. He said, and the angel sat on that stone. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid. Really? 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 Okay. I just felt an earthquake. I see an angel. The light is so astounding that the guards of this tomb, the Roman legion, the guards there, just fell down like dead men, and you tell me not to be afraid. Got it. Check mark done. Good. Not afraid. Yeah, right. Do not be afraid, the angel said, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. The angel would say, now I have told you and expected the women to do something. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. Jesus makes his appearance. Jesus comes on the scene. And he meets these women and he says, greetings. They came to him, they clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Matthew records his version of the resurrection story. All four Gospels have a recollection of this resurrection Sunday story, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to camp for most of our time this morning on Matthew. How many of you are really, really good at math? Raise your hands high, please. I'm going to humiliate you right now in this moment. Not many of us would say that we are excellent in math. I thought I was good at math until I had to help my daughter, who was a junior in high school, with her geometry homework. Yeah, I'm an idiot. I just can't do it. Math was never my strong point. I had to hustle. I had to apply myself just to get by. And so math is not my thing. For those of you where math is your thing, love you. Most of the time when I preach, I bring historical components to what we're talking about because I love history. Today, I'm going to talk about a very controversial subject, and that subject is math. So for those of you that hate math, get in this boat because I'm rowing hard. For those of you that like math, you better appreciate the basic math you are about to witness, that you are about to see. A squared plus B squared equals C squared. Recognize that one? Area equals pi r squared. Recognize that one? Area equals length times width. We might recognize that one. X equals 7 plus 5. Solve for x. We might recognize that one. These are all examples of mathematical equations. So let's talk about math just for a minute. Go ahead and pull up. There it is, right there. Let's go to the first one, the 12. There we go. We got to start simple. Simple. No variables yet. 12 equals 7 plus 5. An equation is a mathematical statement that two things are equal. It consists of two expressions, one on each side of the equal sign. So we have an expression 12 on one side. We have another expression 7 plus 5, and we know that they are equal. The right side and the left side are equal. We know that 12 is equal to the sum of 7 plus 5. We know this. It's obviously true. In the equation, the left side equals the right side. Now, let's talk about variables. Let's go to the next slide. Variables. X equals 7 plus 5. We're stepping it up just a little bit for those of us who are really terrible at math. Here we go. The most common equations in math are the ones with variables, X being the variable. If we let X stand for an unknown number and write this equation, X equals 7 plus 5, we know that the left side and the right side are equal. So we know that X must equal 12. Look at you mathematicians. This is the only value that X can have that makes the equation a true statement. Now, don't argue with me right now, because I know math always has rules and exceptions. No arguing right now. We know that in this equation, the only value X can have is 12. To answer the question, we would say X equals 12 satisfies the equation. Things add up. Okay, get those things off. Get them off of there. I'm losing people with the math stuff. Get that thing off of there. What happens, though, when things don't add up? What happens when things don't add up? What happens when we can't solve for X? What happens when our best efforts and our best solutions just don't work? What happens when we can't satisfy the equation or even make sense of the question for that matter? What do we do then? What could we possibly do then? I have an easy solution. We quit math. That's what we do. We just quit math. Seriously, though, there are times when life's mess is just too much and we just want to give up, throw in the towel, get hit by the curveball, and walk back to the dugout in defeat. Anybody relate with that? Sometimes the mess is just too messy. The equation just doesn't work. Things don't add up. That's exactly where we find the followers of Jesus after he was crucified. This is exactly where we find anyone who followed Jesus during his 3 years of ministry on the planet Earth, especially the disciples and the women who followed him. They were in absolute despair, as we can only imagine. Words like chaos, confusion, fear, angst, anguish, anger, abandonment, you name it, it was all on the menu and it was being served to them regularly every time they blinked. They lived in constant fear for 3 days until at last the Sabbath ended and they could go to the tomb. The reality that they would soon discover was that things were not as they should be. Things that should add up were not adding up. The equation was far from solved, and things just seemed to be going from bad to worse. In their mind, X was not even close to being solved. The empty cross plus the empty tomb should have equaled a dead body in the tomb that they could prepare. The empty cross plus the empty tomb should have equaled a dead man in a tomb wrapped in cloths so that the women could come and prepare his body. The empty cross plus the empty tomb should have revealed a dead Jesus. But things were not as they should be. The problem was that all their solutions were not solving the equation. Their attempts to make sense of everything was not adding up. Their smart, logical deductions were not satisfying the equation. It was not bringing anything into any kind of balance whatsoever. In their equation, X equaled fear because Jesus was not there. In their equation, X equaled uncertainty and doubt. What in the world do we do now? We can't even prepare a dead body and we don't know who took it. X equaled trembling, X equaled bewilderment, X equaled anger, as I mentioned early, and all of these things were just going like mad in their brain and in their emotions. The empty cross and the empty tomb didn't make any sense. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it this way later on in the New Testament, that the cross, the message of the cross, is foolishness to those who do not believe. But for those who believe, it is life. And it is life more abundant. The empty cross plus the empty tomb does not always make sense in our head. But we know this right now, that the empty cross plus the empty tomb absolutely, in fact, equals life, and life more abundant. That is the promise of the gospel of the cross. John chapter 20, verses 10 through 18, we see another recording of this Resurrection Sunday. Verse 18 of that says, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. Her news was simply this: I have seen the Lord. And she told him, and she told them that he had said all of these things to her. Now, none of this made sense to the apostles. None of this made sense to the disciples. They told Mary she was crazy. They told Mary she was a nut job for believing what she said she saw. But to Jesus, the empty cross plus the empty tomb equaled life. To Jesus, X was solved. To Jesus, everything worked out exactly like he said it would. As a matter of fact, that's what he told them before, and he would remind them of now. Everything is exactly like I told you it would happen. They would hang me on a tree. They would crucify me. I would die. And on the third day, I would rise again. And then after I rise, I'm going to impart things to you that your mind can't possibly comprehend. And we'll fast forward in the story. Because I came, I'm going to spend 40 days with you, and then I'm going to ascend to my Father. And then 10 days later, you're going to be waiting in a room for this thing called the Holy Ghost, and the Pentecost is going to come around, and the Holy Ghost is going to fill a room, and it's going to encapsulate you and fill you to do exactly what I have planned for you to do, to share the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the world. You will do that because the Holy Ghost is here, because the Holy Ghost has come, and the Holy Ghost will only come if I die, if I'm resurrected and I ascend back to my Father. It's all working out perfectly. The empty cross plus the empty tomb equals Jesus. And that is the only solution they needed to know, was Jesus. We see so many responses to the resurrection story. The Marys, because there were a bunch of them. The Marys in the gospel are like gyms at Landmark. We've got so many Jims here. You say, hey, Jim, you got seven dudes saying, hey, how you doing? The Marys, there were a few of them. There were so many different responses to the unsettling equation that Jesus' body was not in that tomb. The women, when we read this, the women were the first to believe. In all four gospel accounts, they were the first to believe. As a matter of fact, Mary Magdalene was the very first woman that Jesus appeared to. The very first person that Jesus appeared to was Mary Magdalene. It was the women who were the most receptive to the risen Lord. And may I just take a sidebar for a minute and talk to our ladies for a second? I want to all the women in the house today, I want you to know how much I admire you in this regard. It is amazing the ability of a woman to believe against all hope that God will do what he says he will do. A woman has an uncanny ability
I would even say, even better than many men, to believe against all hope that God will absolutely do what he says that he will do. Isn't it interesting in our culture when we talk about people coming to Jesus and they say, I had a praying grandma that prayed over my life. I had a mama that prayed for me and she never stopped praying for me. I had a grandmother that prayed for me that never stopped praying for me. I had an aunt in my life that took me in and prayed for me when everybody else thought I was just too far gone and too lost and so lost that I would never come. I had a woman in my life that believed against all hope that God would do what he said he would do. Women, I want to, ladies, whatever respectful term I can use for you this morning, I want to encourage you in such a way to please never ever stop believing against all hope that God will do what he says he will do. You will, your faith will infuse the church. Your faith will invigorate the strongest man who has no strength left to believe. Your faith can invigorate him. Your faith can invigorate the church. Now, man, I'm not saying we're exempt from this. But what I am saying is that we can take a great lesson from the ladies in our life. And the ladies in the resurrection story who believed before anybody else believed that Jesus was risen from the dead. Their response is inspiring and encouraging. But let's talk about a few other responses. We know of some of them. The disciples' response. The disciples' response, when they heard the news from the ladies, as I mentioned earlier, is you're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. You're seeing ghosts and premonitions and all kinds of... You're just being emotional. Woo! You want to tick off a lady? Tell her she's being emotional. I'm surprised Mary Magdalene didn't throat punch Peter when he said that you're crazy and you're seeing stuff. The disciples, they were so bound up in everything, they just couldn't believe until Peter and John finally raced to that tomb and they saw for themselves the empty tomb and the grave clothes lined out on that slab of rock and the headband that was to keep the mouth closed folded up neatly and put at the head of that slab of rock. Then they believed. So yeah, the disciples would come around, but not before people like Thomas said, no way, I'm bailing on all y'all. I'm bailing right now, and as a matter of fact, not only am I a doubter, I'm also giving Jesus an ultimatum. How many of you have ever given Jesus an ultimatum? How many times did that work out for you? Right. Thomas's ultimatum was this: unless I see the scars in his hands and put my fist in his side where he was stabbed, I will not believe. I will not believe. Even Thomas would come around to the fact that Jesus did what he said he would do and was who he said he was, as Jesus entered that room and went so lovingly to Thomas and said, Thomas, I heard you. He didn't say this, but Thomas, I heard your ultimatum. And out of my great compassion for you, here they are. Here's those nail-scarred hands. And by the way, here's this too. That scar in my side. Do what you need to do. But Thomas, believe. I am who I said I am. And Thomas would come around. And the disciples would come around. The chief priests and the elders... The Bible says of the chief priests and the elders in Matthew 28, 11 through 15, that they started a rumor about the body of Jesus being stolen by the disciples. Let's talk about the soldiers who were at the tomb and their response. Their response was, we got to tell somebody what happened and save our own tail, because if that body is stolen, we are as good as dead men. So they went to the chief priests. The soldiers went and said, this is what happened. The soldiers were there. They saw the angel. They felt the earthquake. They saw the light. They saw the angel sit on that stone. And they were the ones that fell like dead men. And they spilled their guts to the high priest. And the high priest said, well, that can't be the story we spread. That would make no sense whatsoever. So we're going to pay you a ton of money to shut up. And if you do talk, just tell them the body was stolen. And by the way, if the governor finds out, will appease him too. And so the chief priests and the elders and the soldiers essentially started the greatest conspiracy theory that the planet has ever known that is still argued today. That somebody stole the body. Their response to the resurrection was absolute fear. They allowed themselves to be bought out and believed the lie that the body of Jesus was stolen. How will we respond? How will you respond to the story of the resurrection? I'm going to take it a step further. How will you respond to the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How will I respond to the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Here we are today, hearing that how we respond to the resurrection is just as important as those who witnessed the resurrection. Maybe we are the realists and wonder why and how and what's even the point anyway. Yet even as realists, there's something inside of us that begs to find out more about this man named Jesus. Maybe we're the critic. Maybe we're the skeptic. Maybe we're the doubter. And all of the pressures of culture and influence and peers and the world says you don't have to believe in this Jesus. There's plenty of critical evidence that you can argue this thing away. If you just argue the right phrases and argue the right words and believe the right lies, you can just argue the thing away. But something inside of you says, no, there's more to this. There's some fact involved in this, and it's challenging my criticism. There's some fact involved in all of this that is challenging my skepticism. There's some things inside of me that I cannot shake that is pulling me to believe in this man named Jesus. I want to be a skeptic, but I can't be a skeptic because it just won't leave me alone. Maybe we have made our camp in the forest of logic. And although things seem to line up concerning the resurrection, we just don't see how it fits with us and our life. But the constant thought just does not escape us. And that thought is this: if Jesus is who he said he is, and if Jesus did exactly what he said he would do, then what in the world am I waiting for? Why is our response to the resurrection so important? Because how we respond to the resurrection determines how we respond to everything else after that. How do we respond when things don't add up? How do we respond to Jesus, even when it's confusing? Even when it's outside of the realm of what we can comprehend or wrap our head around, how we respond to the resurrection determines how we respond to everything else. It was true for the disciples. It was true for some of the guards who would come around and say, "Yes, I believe in Jesus." It was true for Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, when he came around and accepted the life of Jesus Christ. It was true for every follower of Jesus when they came around to believing that Jesus is who he said he was. And he did what he said he would do. But our response to the resurrection determines how we respond to everything after that. Ultimately, how we respond to the resurrection determines how we respond to Jesus and his influence in our life. Jesus, the one who helps us understand. Jesus, the one who helps us pray. Jesus, the one who helps us in our temptation. Jesus, the one who promised to never leave or forsake us. Jesus. How we respond to the resurrection determines how we respond to the one named Jesus, the risen Lord. How we respond to Jesus determines how we respond to his role in our life. How we respond when things don't add up absolutely matters. Our response matters. And Jesus satisfies the equation. Jesus levels everything up. Jesus completes the question. He completes the problem. So what is required of us? What's required of you? What's required of me today on this Resurrection Sunday? Because there is a requirement. Having heard what you have just heard today, there is a requirement. What is required of us? It's very simple. Simply respond to Jesus. What is required of you? Simply respond to Jesus. What is required of you? Simply respond to Jesus. What is required of you? Simply respond to Jesus. If you don't know Him, your response to Jesus is to accept Him. And it's simple. Jesus, I've heard, and I believe, and I want to live my life inside of your life. And the promise of Scripture when we pray a simple prayer like that is that He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Revelation puts it this way, that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Other spots in Scripture says that we are cleansed, we are made whiter than snow. Other spots in Scripture says when we pray a simple prayer like that, Jesus calls us friends and brothers. When we respond to Jesus, He accepts us just as we are. If you have wandered away from Him, how do you respond to Jesus? You simply come back. In your walking away, your response to Jesus is, God, I just don't want to ignore this anymore. And it's as easy as two steps. One, two, and there you go. If you have walked away, you simply respond to Jesus and you come back. Don't make it more complicated than it needs to be. If you're in a mess that you can't solve, respond to Jesus. Invite Him into your mess. I'm telling you, He'll come and sit in your mess. Jesus is not afraid of your mess. He's not afraid of your stuff. He's not afraid of any of that. And He is ready to sit with you in whatever mess you might be sitting in. Simply respond to Jesus. Maybe you're in a really good spot right now. You feel like you're tracking with the Lord. You feel like you're doing what He's asked you to do. This day is such an amazing day of celebration for you. Maybe you just came out of a mess. Maybe you're walking in the clear for a little bit, and what is your response to Jesus? You invite Him into the good. You invite Him into the celebration. You don't forget that the God that was in you in the mess is the God that wants to be with you as you dance and you skip and you rejoice. He is the God that sings over you, delights over you. He sings good things over you. He is willing to be in your mess, but how many of us invite God into the excitement and the joy and the celebration? Simply respond to Jesus. You see, it doesn't matter where we fall on this spectrum. Our response is really very simple. We simply respond to Jesus. Let's stand as we close. I want to read to you, as we close, the words out of John chapter 11, verse 25. I pray that even now in your mind and in your spirit, you're considering how you can respond to Jesus today. Jesus said to her in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever dies and believes in me will never die. He will live. Do you believe this? And she responded, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who was to come into this world. I pray that your response to Jesus today, no matter where you're at, would be very simple, and that it would be, Jesus, I believe in you. Let's pray. Jesus, I love you, and I'm so thankful that you died on the cross and that you rose again and that you ascended to heaven, that the Holy Spirit came. I'm so thankful for that entire resurrection story. I pray in this moment that every person in this building would be responding to Jesus in the privacy of their own heart. No matter where they're at in life, no matter where they're at on the spectrum, that they would simply respond to Jesus. And the promise that you give us is that you will be the resurrection and the life. And you will sit with us no matter where we are. Jesus, give us a joyful heart today. Give us an excitement about Resurrection Sunday that we just can't hardly express. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for all that you've promised. In Jesus' name, can you agree with me this morning and say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm glad. Hallelujah. I'm really glad you came to church today. I am really glad. And you are dismissed from church right now. So I want you to find somebody to say hi, love on them, handshake, high five, whatever might be appropriate. Let somebody else know that you were glad that they came to church today, that they were with you at Landmark on this Resurrection Sunday. You're dismissed. We love you lots.